Some people say the Earth is millions of years old. This millions of years idea is treated as fact by evolutionists. We're expected to believe that the layers of the Earth must have been laid down this way. But what do the fossils and the layers of the Earth really teach us? Stay tuned.
The fossils that we find in the geologic column are very, very similar to the fossils that are still living today.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Evolutionists have their favorite tools to try to prove their worldview. The geologic column is one such tool. In today's program, we will look at its origin and its purpose. We invite you to join us for the next 15 minutes to find out the truth about the geologic column. Dr. John Morris is a geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research.
When we think about geology, we have to think in three dimensions. In fact, I like to encourage people to think pancakes, like you had for breakfast. You have a layer of rock, but then on top of that, think about your breakfast plate. As you look down on your breakfast plate, you see the plate, but if you put a pancake on it that's just the same size, all you see when you look down on the top, you see the top of the pancake. Or if you put two pancakes, you just see the top. But if you stack up 10 pancakes and look straight down, all you see is the top of the last one. That's kind of the way it is in geology.
The origins of geology are a key factor in understanding its discoveries. Bill Hoche is a geologist with the Institute for Creation Research.
Today's geological community owes an incredible debt to the men of God from history. For example, the founder of geology, at least one of the key founders, is a man named Nicholas Steno back in the 1600s. And he gave us principles that are still in use today, including the law of original horizontality, the law of superposition, and even the organic origin of fossils. Most people prior to Steno were operating under the more or less superstitious idea that fossils looked like organic creatures, but they really grew in place in the rocks themselves. And Steno firmly established that these represented organic remains of creatures. And from Steno, we get a linear view of Earth history, derived in part from creation and the flood. He saw these fossils in the rock as evidence for a global flood. And geology flourished in this kind of mindset for at least a century in the 1600s and 1700s.
The faith of the early scientists clearly had an impact on their work as geologists, and it was a positive effect.
Without any reference to absolute ages of vast antiquity for the Earth, it flourished in a manner that was honoring to a Christian. Now, eventually, along came men like Sedgwick, Murchison, Coney Bear, and others who formulated geologic systems. For example, these men noticed that aspects of the layers in the Siluria region of England matched areas in Poland. In the Perm Basin of Russia, it looked the same as elsewhere in Europe and Asia. And so these geologic systems, so-called, without any reference to ages, became formulated. They were just an arbitrary package of sedimentary rock that seemed to have worldwide significance. The men who formulated these things had no philosophical axe to grind, it seems. These founders were not encumbered by any notions of ages or of evolution. It was much later with Lyell's view in 1829 and much later in that century when it got into prominence that we got ideas like gradualism, long geologic ages, evolutionism eventually came as well.
So just where did the geologic column come from? Dr. Andrew Snelling is a research geologist with the Institute for Creation Research.
Well, it originated in Europe, primarily to begin with in England. One of the first people who seriously started to try and systematize rock layers was a fellow by the name of William Smith, who in the late 1700s, early 1800s, he was working as a surveyor for canal builders in England. And what he did is he was surveying where the canals were being built, and as the canals were being dug, he noticed in different parts of England he had got the same rock types with the same fossils in them. And he decided that he took all these notes, and he worked out that he could predict if he went to another part of the country and found a particular rock layer with certain fossils in it, that he could predict what rock layer he would find above it and what rock layer he would find below it. And so he developed this idea that there was an actual rock sequence, and from that he began to map the rock sequences in England and produced the first geological map of England, Wales, and parts of Scotland in 1815, and that was quite a triumph.
In the beginning, the data being gathered had a useful purpose for all geologists. However, the manipulation of the facts used in the geologic column led to evolutionary ideas being accepted without real evidence.
A book has actually been written on his life and published recently and was entitled The Map That Changed the World, because that's what it did. People in Europe and other parts of England, the Geological Society of London had started in 1807, and this idea got taken up, and people began to try and then relate the layers in Europe to the ones in England, and so you find chalk layers in England and chalk layers in Europe. In fact, this is the whole point of the geological column concept, is there is a physical reality. You can trace some of these rock layers from continent to continent almost. And so in the 1830s, people began to add more rock layers to this standard sequence. They began to put names to them. But at the same time, you had the development of the uniformitarian philosophy. You had a guy called Charles Lyell come along, following on from James Hutton, saying that the present is the key to the past and that things have always gone along at the same rate. So this concept of a sequence of rock layers worldwide began to take on proportions of millions and millions of years.
And the result was an irrational belief that the Earth was millions of years old. All because of using unnatural beliefs to interpret the facts that had been gathered. It was at this point that it became an evolution versus creation issue.
And there was a battle fought over this. You know, some were still wanting to retain Noah's flood as an explanation for the fossils, and others were saying, no, we don't need that. And so the flood was relegated to less and less importance. So through the 1840s and 1850s, by the 1850s, most of it was well established. And, of course, by that time, exploration had well and truly started in North America, and so rock layers in North America were added to that system to fill in, for example, where they found chalk in North America and look for the layers which should be above and below it, for example, compared to Europe. They didn't find some of those layers, and there were different layers in North America, so in other words, they had to expand the sequence to add in layers, new layers that were found in other parts of the world, to sort of fit them in between the layers that had been found in Europe. And so the whole thing began to mushroom and grow and grow and grow. But it's basically established by the time we got to the 1850s, 1860s.
One of the key factors in the development of a geologic column was the fossils that were found in the layers. Evolution would suggest that these fossils would be considerably different from organisms living today. Dr. John Morris.
In reality, however, the fossils that we find in the geologic column are very, very similar to the fossils that are still living today. In fact, almost all of the fossils that we find are marine creatures, ocean creatures, animals without a backbone. They're invertebrates, like a trilobite or a jellyfish or a clam or a worm or a snail, something like that. These kinds of creatures are recognizably the same as those today. In fact, if we were to categorize all the fossils that are found on planet Earth, 95% of all fossils are these marine invertebrates. Most of them we recognize today. Of the 5% that's left, 95% of them are plants. And of the little bit that's left, that's fish. And of the little bit that's left after that, that's insects. Very, very much less than 1% of all fossils are land vertebrates, land animals that walk on all fours. Most of them are these marine invertebrates, animals that lived in the ocean. And by the way, all of these ocean fossils are found in geologic layers, pancakes, that were laid down catastrophically by incredibly intense geologic forces.
The layers in the geologic column demonstrate clearly that they were laid down by the flood of Noah's day.
Sometimes people look at the geologic periods and attach a time significance to that. But that's an error, I think. We can tell that the lower pancake was deposited before the upper pancakes, but how much time was involved? We now know that each one of these pancakes was laid down rapidly, catastrophically, by intense forces, and we can also show that the length of time between the two pancakes, between all the pancakes, was a short period of time. There's no evidence at all of the millions of years. What we have is a lot of evidence for catastrophic devastation of the land surface. There are, however, within the geologic columns, three eras. I think the Paleozoic, that's the initial burst of the flood, the initial devastation of the land by the flood waters. And this took place probably within the first several months of the flood year. The Mesozoic is those intermediate months when the waters were covering the earth and things were falling out of solution and stuff's being redeposited. And then the tertiary, you might even think about those as the draining off of the waters of the flood and even post-flood geologic conditions.
The conclusions are inescapable. Once we accept the truth that the geologic column teaches us, we always come back to creation and the Creator. Dr. Snelling.
I'm reminded, first of all, of the incredible thicknesses of the strata, the awesomeness of the flood as a judgment upon man's sin. And I see all the animals that were fossilized, the incredibly complex animals, and many, many more types of animals than we see today. Many became extinct as a result of the flood. And so this speaks again of God's power in creation and God's power in judgment. And it also reminds me, as I look at the awesomeness of the forces that must have been unleashed, when I see rocks contorted and molten rock layers that were lava that have hardened in amongst all the fossil-bearing layers, it tells me something about the seriousness of God's judgment and the seriousness with which God views sin, man's rebellion against him. And that, just as the Apostle Peter says, that in the past God came in the judgment of the flood, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the future he's going to come and judge the world again the second time by fire. So if he took it seriously the first time and sent this awesome flood, which stacked up all these rock layers and wiped out all these creatures and buried them in the rock layers, then he takes my rebellion today serious, and if I don't repent and turn to him and accept salvation through Jesus Christ, then I'm going to suffer from the judgment to come.
We as creationists don't need to prove the Bible, nor do we need to try to prove the flood or creation. What we do is look at the scientific evidence and just show how it supports the Bible. The geologic column is really a study of dead things buried in the rock layers. Death is the penalty for sin, and the wages of sin is death. Dr. Morris.
And you can use these visual demonstrations to teach your kids about sin and about the wages of sin and the fact that Jesus Christ himself, the Creator, the offended Creator that was rejected by his creation, who pronounced the judgment of sin to be death, he himself came back to earth to live a sinless life, a life for whom no death penalty was needed, so that he could die as a sacrifice for us, a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He died so that we don't have to die. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins. And we can use the rocks to teach that.
We thank you for being with us today for this program on the Geologic Column. Our prayer is that believers would be encouraged and equipped by these programs. Maybe you were surprised by some of the things we discussed. If so, please ask for more information on the subject. We'd be glad to send it to you. Just contact us at the Institute for Creation Research. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800-7-GENESIS. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. If there's a topic you would like us to cover on the program, then email us at radio@icr.org. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.